Our text this morning, beloved, is Luke 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, especially this part, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The Lord Jesus Christ made many searching remarks about one's family, and they're scattered throughout the gospel accounts. In Matthew 10, he said, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In Matthew 19, he spoke of the reward of those who forsake houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my sake, that they shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many of those who are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And in Matthew chapter 12, our Lord explained in part how the reward of receiving 100-fold in this life is realized. Because there Jesus asked the question, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands to those who were his followers and said, these are my brethren, these are my mother, because whoever does the will of my Father which is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother and so forth. And then we have what we considered last week in Luke 14 verse 26. If any man comes to me and hates not father, mother, wife, children, brethren and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. Now from these verses, and I quoted just four passages, it is clear that our Savior saw this as a vital issue, one to which he repeatedly returned, and one which he treated from various different angles. Which of course prompts the question, why did the Lord Jesus frequently speak of forsaking family for his sake? Even here in Luke 14, by putting it first in his discussion of the terms of discipleship in verses 25 through 35. And one thing which can be said in answer to this is that your family are those who ordinarily have greatest influence upon you. They're those with whom you spend ordinarily most time. Your father and your mother, your wife and your children, your brothers and sisters. And if there be opposition here, from many perspectives, this is where the opposition will be toughest. Added to this is the factor of the natural bond of blood. And so Jesus presents this as a test of being a genuine follower of the Son of God. If you cleave to Jesus Christ and his word, despite the opposition of family members, then you're in the right path. You're true in your heart. You could also say that the service of the Lord Jesus is, from many perspectives, first of all a matter of godliness in the home. How you relate to those closest to you, how you relate to those closest of you, always in the consciousness that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he must come first. And that's why Jesus says first in Luke 14, if any man come to me and hate not the family members, he cannot be my disciple. Now there is part of this verse, Luke 14 verse 26, which we deliberately did not treat last week. And so we need to consider it this morning. That phrase, yea, and his own life also. His own life makes it clear that it's not about healing somebody else's life, but it is yours, mine, our own personal lives. And at this point, our calling, if it is possible, becomes even more difficult. Jesus is saying, in effect, in this verse, it's hard enough to hate your family in the godly manner that I explained last week. Now, you have to hate your own life. And this, Jesus declares, is even tougher. That especially with the word yea. Unless you hate father, mother, etc., yea, moreover, get this too, your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. And it's both. Jesus doesn't say, well, hate your family, or hate your own life. And if you do one of those two things, and I leave it up to you, then you can be my disciple. He says, hate your family and hate your own life, the harder one of the two, and do both. And the proper question to ask at this point is if we, as the Church of Jesus Christ here this morning, are ready for this word of Jesus Christ. You may need to brace yourself spiritually because this is a shock, perhaps, or hard. Especially if you thought that last week presented a stiff, well nigh impossible calling, then this week is harder. Because Jesus added to this, hate your family, yea, and your own life also. And if you can't do that, you cannot be my disciple. Now we don't want you to turn back, obviously enough. Please, do not turn back. Do not say no to the Word of God and do not reject Jesus Christ and His teaching. Don't do it. Listen instead to the word of the psalmist. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart. And he said this knowing full well that most of Israel did harden their heart in the wilderness. And to them God swore in His wrath that they would not enter into His rest, and there was a trail, to prove it, of carcasses, from which you could have observed the way God had Israel wander in the wilderness. Let's turn this morning then to Christian discipleship number 2, hating your own life. First, the meaning of it, and secondly, the necessity of it. Hating your life, what it means, and why it is necessary. Now, especially given contemporary forms of expression, it ought to be said, perhaps especially at the start, what hating your own life does not mean. It does not mean, I hate the way I look. I hate my hair. I hate my face. I hate my body. It does not mean I hate my wardrobe so that I feel that I never have anything nice to put on or nothing that looks good on me. It doesn't mean I hate not having a boyfriend or a girlfriend and I feel, painfully, that nobody wants me. It doesn't mean I hate being unpopular at school, that no one likes me, and I feel that I have no friends, no good friends, no real friends. Hating my life does not mean that my marriage is no good, that I feel as if I'm trapped in it, and I wish if there were any way that I could get away with it. Deep down, I wish that I could leave him or her. It doesn't mean that my children get me down. And secretly, I wish I could get rid of them. It doesn't mean that I'm burdened and oppressed daily with the thought that my house is a dump, that the area in which I live is very undesirable, that nobody in their right mind would want to live here, and there's nothing to do in my area anyway. and I hate my job, and I do not want to be stuck doing this for the rest of my life, or I hate not having a job. It doesn't mean either that currently my health is bad and I hate it. In fact, to sum it all up, I hate my place in the world. I've no money, I've no future, I've nothing to look forward to, I have no joy, I have no peace. Because this is what most people would think of if you were to say to them, I hate my life. But this is not what our Lord was referring to when he said that we must hate our lives. There's a different discourse here. It's a different idea. It's uttered in a different world. What I've been speaking of and describing is really a form of self-pity that we can so easily fall into. When we think that things are all going against us, and we take our eyes off the true and living triune God. Of course, this is a very dangerous thing to do. It's destructive, beloved. Because when we think down these lines, we're moving away from faith in the Word of God. We're forgetting about other people and our calling towards them as servants of Jesus Christ, and we're indulging in self-pity, a constant worry about me and my problems, which rapidly degenerates, spirals deeper into self-absorption. You see, it is hard, nay impossible, to say, I hate my job, I hate my marriage, I hate the way I look, I hate everything. It's impossible to say that without blaming God and being bitter at our Maker, because we know, perhaps we especially know, that He is the sovereign Lord of all things. He tells us, this is what faith receives as truth, that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Christ intercedes for us. No one can condemn us. Nothing can separate us from God's love. But the line of reasoning which I have just explained says it's not true. It's at least not true for me. And then you must stop yourself and think what you're saying. You're contradicting God's word, and that's destructive. And it's especially destructive for you and the people who are nearest to you, and it brings misery in its wake. And that's why I said a while back that we especially need to explain what hating your own life does not mean, given contemporary forms of expression. Because if you were to look at the literature or the magazines or surf the internet and type in hating your own life, you would come up with sites which deal with depression and suicidal thoughts. Because the way I've been treating hating your own life, that's a characteristic of those afflicted with depression. Hating your own life in that sense quickly leads to suicidal thoughts. And this makes sense, and everyone can understand this, because if you really hate this thing and that relationship and your job and your marriage and your children and the people nearest to you, and you think you're totally worthless, you are really hating your life in the earthly and more carnal sense. And if you really hate your life, why continue to live? Why not kill yourself? That's the inescapable train of thought. But when Jesus is calling us to hate our own lives, He's not referring to this sort of thinking. The sort of thinking I've been describing comes naturally from the flesh of every human being. The Holy Spirit is not required, and the Holy Spirit does not give thoughts like this. This is a worldly sort of despair. It's the sorrow of the world, which works a worldly sort of sorrow and misery, but it's not the sorrow after God that works a godly sorrow, which is not to be repented of. All these things are things that the Gentiles are worried with. So if these things trouble you, you ought to seek pastoral counseling and overcome them by God's grace. And sometimes that can be long and painful. But don't allow it to get worse and go further down. The biblical meaning of hating your own life starts with hating our own sinfulness and sin. Not the causes of our sin, the effects of our sin and the miseries that it brings, but hating our own sinfulness and sin. And every disciple of Jesus Christ hates with a passion his old man of sin, the old nature. This is what Paul deals with in Romans 7, a key theological passage on the Christian life and sanctification. In me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And when he says, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, he means in me, and that is, in my flesh, dwelleth all evil things. What I hate, that word again, that I do. When Jesus teaches us to hate our lives, he means, first of all, that we must hate the evil source of all of our sinful thoughts and lusts and words and deeds. And we must hate it because God hates it. And therefore, I do too. The new man, the Spirit within us, enables us to hate our old man of sin. Christ's followers then hate themselves as those who are sinful and under the misery and pollution of iniquity. This is the confession of godly Job in chapter 42. I abhor myself. I loathe, despise, and detest myself, and therefore repent in sackcloth and ashes. This is the proclamation of Isaiah in the temple of the Lord in Isaiah 6. Woe is me, accursed, miserable, wretched, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And following on from this, true Christian disciples, hating their old man, hating themselves as those who are sinful, hate also their own self-righteousness. This is testimony of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. It's all loss. It's all dung. It's the dung of a person whose stomach isn't feeling too well. That sort of dung. We hate our own self-righteousness because we understand that our own self-righteousness, even more than our sins, I dare say, keeps us back from fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. And so brings us down. So it is that the follower of Jesus Christ, in hating his own life, hates and rejects and thrusts away from himself those things which hold him back from serving the Lord wholly. If you do not control the use of your television, which is quite possible, or if your children cannot control the use of your television, which is very possible, then, either establish and enforce clear godly guidelines or get rid of the thing. If you or your children are watching sinful DVDs or listening to ungodly music, well, the council comes by every week with a big lorry and they lift your bin. Thrust them away from you. Because Jesus Christ is Lord, which means He is Lord of your entertainment also. They're all lost. They're all done. They keep us back from Jesus Christ. To further understand what it means to hate your own life, we could appeal to the second half of Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 verse 25 declares, "Take no thought for your life." And then it goes on to explain some of the components of life. "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet your body, what ye shall put on." So the Lord Jesus takes priority over food and drink and clothing and shelter. Remember the issue of the first temptation of the Lord in the wilderness. "Change these stones into bread." Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He also said, when a man volunteered to be his disciple, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." Are you ready for this? Are you willing for this? And apparently the man wasn't. This means that if you are faced, as many have been, with starving to death or renouncing Jesus Christ, or if you are faced with losing your home or apostatizing, every time you cling to the Savior and you let all these things go, because discipleship means hate your life, including the things of your life. And if you don't hate your life, you cannot be Christ's disciple. Let me give you a few fairly well-known biblical examples of those who hated their lives. Zacchaeus. We don't often think of Zacchaeus in this connection. Zacchaeus said he would give half his goods to the poor. And then he would engage in restitution on top of that, so that if he defrauded anybody in his career as a tax collector, which was very probable, he would give them back four times what he swindled the people out of. He gave up money. Zacchaeus understood, you cannot serve God and mammon. Then is the blind man from birth in John chapter 9. A man with a lot of pluck. Remarkable character, how he turned the Pharisees in and out. Well, Jesus healed that man. The blind man, now healed, confessed the truth to the Jews, put a few barbs into, and he was excommunicated from the synagogue, whereupon Jesus came to him and reassured the man, found him, sought him out, drew close to him. He lost his life, his place in the synagogue. He joined the Church of Jesus Christ. Perhaps not as well known is Jason from Thessalonica in Paul's second missionary journey in Acts 17. Jason and his family gave hospitality to Paul, Silas, and Timothy in his own home. And for that, he was arrested and arraigned before the city rulers and had to pay bail, and I suppose be bound over to keep the peace. Lose your own life. And what would people think if you followed Jesus Christ and His Word in your life more fully, and in your family more faithfully, and in your church life? And then you think, and I dare say these thoughts are already crowding in upon you,
I know people who wouldn't like that. I know people who would make that very difficult for me. I know what I'd likely be called. Bigot. Extremist. And I know, because I can feel it gripping me inside, a certain fear of man. A loss of popularity. What it will mean. They'll hate me. They'll tell lies about me. They'll get at me. They'll slander me. Yeah. That's what they'll do. And then what will happen as the end draws near? Well, in his Olivet Discourse, Jesus said, "Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." And it was said the same in Matthew chapter 10, which we read earlier. "You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Everybody hating you. That's just painful to have one person hating you. Everybody around the world, the whole church, hated by the world. For some people, this has meant, will mean, is meaning imprisonment. And if you love your own life, there's an easy way out for a Christian. All you have to do is renounce Jesus and you can walk out the door. That simple. And if you love your life, that's what you'll do when you're faced with the hard choice. This is Revelation 12, verse 11. "They overcame him," in the context of the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." Those who overcome Satan were those who did not love their lives. And they were willing even to die. Martyrdom for some, and principally, martyrdom for all Christians. Principally, we are dead with Christ. We are dead to the world. We follow a crucified Savior, and we are crucified with Him. That's the Christian teaching. To a lesser degree, we all know something of this, even in the field of our education and work. You know what it's like, some of you at least, to get marked down, not for being stupid or pig-headed or aggressive or anything sinful like that, but for the Christian positions you take at school or university. Many of us here know what it is like to be excluded from various jobs or promotion by the fourth commandment. We could never get promotion because this would impinge upon our lives in the company in the fourth commandment, and you won't get that post. Many of us here have suffered lower pay because they were a Christian. And they know what they could have done to have gotten higher pay, but for Christian convictions, they would not do it. They never got promotion. Maybe it wasn't even said, but everybody understood, you're a Christian. There's only so high you can go in this company with your beliefs. So we'll keep you here. You can work within the system at this level, but a step higher, it wouldn't work with you. You know it. We know it. Be content where you are. That's just part of life. Luke 14 verse 26 says, "If any man come to me and hate not his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." We know this. We understand this. And when Jesus says he cannot be my disciple, he's telling us that it is a necessity. This isn't a suggestion or a recommendation. He says, if any man wants to come after me, and he doesn't hate his own life, he can't be my disciple. Can't do it. Impossible. You can be a disciple of some man and not hate your own life. You can be the disciple of a false Christ and not hate your own life. And the country's full of them. You can be a disciple in a departing church and not hate your own life. But if you don't hate your own life, you cannot be my disciple, Jesus said. And in these words, and Jesus, of course, is thinking, first of all, of the great multitudes who were following him and who professed to be interested in what he taught and to be his followers. Jesus here is speaking not merely of office bearers. He doesn't say, well, if you want to be an office bearer, an elder, a deacon, and you know, you're not willing to hate your own life, you can't be my disciple. He doesn't say, this is one for the younger folk, He doesn't say, if you want to be an older member, some of the really holy ones, the ones in their 50s and 60s and 70s, well then, you can't be my disciple. He doesn't say either, well, for those of you who are more diligent and strive to follow Christ more closely, you need to deny yourself and hate your own life. Jesus states this as a necessity for all members. All, every last one, in the first century, in the 21st century, everywhere in between, everything before, everything after, every age group, male or female, if anyone come to me and hate not his family and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. This is a principle of Jesus for those who are not believers. This is the cost. The passage about the cost is going to come up soon enough, but here already, this is the cost for those who consider becoming a Christian. You've got to deny your family, and you've got to hate your own life. And this is the necessity too, therefore, of those who consider making confession of faith. For all of us here. We tell this to our children too. Even the youngest ones. That's what it means to be a Christian. And when I say these things, this isn't a necessity just for our own church, as if we were sort of extreme or hyper or not anything like that. This is a necessity for all churches and for every Christian all over the world. And any church which does not teach and maintain what Jesus says about discipleship, and we've only had two sermons, most of the passages yet to come. Any church which does not teach and maintain, including with church discipline if necessary, any church which doesn't teach and maintain this is on its way to being a false church, because it's not following Jesus Christ at all. These are Jesus' terms of discipleship. This is what he lays down. In fact, any church which doesn't teach and maintain these things is becoming a false church already. That simple. Christianity is a difficult religion, because Jesus is a tough savior. This isn't the word of some reformed pastor, who's maybe a bit young, a bit idealistic, a wee bit strict. That's not the idea. This is the word of Jesus Christ, the one whom we all profess to believe, love, and follow. If any man come to me and hate not, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus proclaimed this to the great multitudes, not in some secret session with the 12, in a form of elite class for those who are making good progress in the Christian life, to all. It will help us too if we understand that this requirement for disciples is not arbitrary. If, for instance, the driving authorities said, if you want to get a driving license, you need to be able to shoot at least 3 out of 5 throws at basketball into the hoop, you would say, but that's enough. What's that got to do with driving? I mean, think of some lady who's a very good driver and she's 60 years old. Sure, she couldn't do that, but she should be able to drive. Or a 15-year-old boy could probably do it, but we can't let him in the road. You would say, that's a crazy requirement. That doesn't make sense. The requirement doesn't fit with being granted a driving license. Well, Jesus' requirement here about hating your own life is a necessity because there's a compelling rationale. And once it's explained to you more fully, you've probably grasped it already, you'll be able to understand why, unless you hate your own life, well, of course you can't be a disciple. Of course. It makes sense. 3 simple arguments. Remember at near the start, when I explained that hating your own life involves hating yourself as a totally depraved sinner in the flesh, the old man, and therefore the sinful things that we do, abhorring ourselves and repenting in sackcloth and ashes, to use the scriptures we quoted earlier. Well, if you don't hate yourself with respect to your original sin, your inward pollution received from Adam, who was our federal head, and if you don't hate yourself with respect to your actual sins, well, then you can never repent. You can never believe in Jesus. So, of course, you've got to hate your own life. Somebody who doesn't hate their own sins and recognize their total depravity isn't a Christian. How could you possibly be a Christian? Jesus says he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, people who know what it is to be a sinner. Then too, if we think about what salvation is, it's having Jesus as Savior and Lord. Of course it is. What does it mean to have Jesus as Lord? It means that whatever he says, you do. Whenever he commands, you obey. So being saved then is having Jesus as Lord. And then you say, well, my life over here means this, and that's going to make it difficult following Jesus, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go with my life and forget Jesus. But then Jesus isn't Lord at all. And if Jesus isn't Lord, he's not Savior. The truth about sin, the truth of the Lordship of Christ, requires that we hate family, as explained last week, and we hate our own life, so we follow the Lord Jesus. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 6 verse 33 in his great Sermon on the Mount, when he deals with the kingdom of heaven, citizenship, requirements of the kingdom, how the kingdom citizens live? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And all these things in the context are the things of life. What we shall eat, we quoted it earlier, what we shall drink, what we shall put on, the body. Citizens of the kingdom seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness, and then all the other things come in. Citizens of the kingdom are not those who seek first eating, drinking, shelter, and so on, and then Jesus. Those are the terms. This is what Jesus teaches us in the Gospels. This will be readily understood too if you think of the life of Christ himself. Jesus hated his own life. Now, he didn't hate his own life in the sense that he was totally depraved, he knew no sin, but he hated his own life and that he was willing to deny himself, to have a lowly and despised birth, to be hated and rejected throughout his ministry, to be spat upon, to be scourged, to be reckoned to be the lowest form of life in Israel. They condemned him and they crucified him. And he felt this from his own people, the Jews. He came unto his own and his own received him not. And he felt this from the world too. The world was made by him and the world knew him not. And the world, of course, was represented by Pontius Pilate, the governor of the Roman Empire, who represented all the Gentiles, and all the Gentiles at their best. Jesus hated his own life. And he did it because he loved us, and he loved us unto the end. He did it because he willed to die in our place, to bear the punishment due to us for our sins. So if the just died for the unjust to bring us to God. So it is that Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not family, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And the word disciple in the Greek means learner. A learner. He cannot be my learner. He cannot be my learner means he cannot be truly a learner of me, Christ, because I suffered from my family. Set them aside that I might do the will of God where conflict arose. And because I hated my life. And of course you can't be a follower or imitator or learner of Christ if you choose a life contrary to the life that he lived. Obviously. And I dare say, beloved, Do you understand this too from your own experiences, practically? When you became a Christian, assuming you were for those who were converted later in life, you had the way up, like Moses did, the pleasures of Egypt for a season, or to suffer reproach with the people of God. When you became a Christian, you waited up. You knew what it would cost, and you pressed on. You know what it's like too, as you remain a Christian. And if we were to hand out a piece of paper, don't worry, we're not going to do it, and we were going to ask you, could you write down some of the things you have lost, some of the struggles you have had, times when you had to hate your life and set aside family and their concerns. You could do some writing. And you too have had many opportunities to go back to the world and to go back to apostatizing churches. And that's the beauty of the apostatizing churches. That's why they exist in the providence of God. They are places which make the Christian life so much easier for you. And if you want a little bit of Jesus and a certain amount of the world, there's an apostate church for you. They cater, they're graded throughout the country, they're graded at different levels. You can pick the one which is just as much of Jesus if you want, and just as much of the world as you want. They're all there, and we all know it too. You can go to various ones and they'll require very little of you, and you can have enough Christianity you think will take you out of hell, but not enough that would really hurt you. It's all there. The devil makes it very easy. It's a broad road, and it's smooth, and it slides down to destruction. You've had to say no. You've had to say no many times. You've had to say no with an awful lot of struggle and prayer. You've had to say no to your family and your friends when they were pointing you another way than the way which Jesus says in the world. And you've had to say no to yourself. You've had to say no to your own life when there was an easier way out, and you went with Jesus Christ and you suffered for it. We could even take this word of Jesus in Luke 14 verse 26 and say that it is a defining or characteristic mark of a Christian. Because when Jesus says hating your own life is necessary for being a Christian, you can't be a Christian without it, it is a defining mark. It's a sine qua non. Without this, you're not a Christian. A Christian, therefore, according to this text, is someone who hates his own life. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who hates his own life because he loves Jesus Christ, the revelation of the triune God. Not because he's some awkward fellow who just wants to make trouble, but because he clings to Christ in the scriptures. But we ought to end, of course, with the good news. If you can't be Jesus' disciple without hating your own life, turn it around. If you do hate your own life, you are a disciple. You are a learner of Jesus Christ. You're a follower. And you need to hear that. We all need to hear that. And this is what Jesus Christ says to us this morning, who are following him, probably with a lot of stumbling and much sin in it too. He says personally, you are my disciple. And you ought to be encouraged. And you ought to press on. Keep counting the cost and persevere.